Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you not only to defend the historic Christian faith, but to become a winsome witness to a spiritually hungry but skeptical world, because life and truth matter. To learn more, or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go to your calls momentarily, but I want to start the broadcast today by saying something about having an eternal perspective. How do you develop an eternal perspective? And this is critical. We develop this kind of a perspective by saturating ourselves with the Word of God. Jesus modeled daily devotion to the Word. In the ultimate spiritual battle, remember, he takes up the sword of the Spirit. He had not only mind, but memorized and meditated on the Word of God. And therefore, when Satan tried to tempt him to turn stones into bread, he said, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And we begin to view this world with an eye towards eternity when we focus on the needs of other people. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for the sins of the world. And we too must learn to live selflessly rather than selfishly. At the judgment, those who fed the hungry, those who gave drink to the thirsty, those who clothed the naked, those who cared for the sick, those who spread the gospel, visited those in prison, will be rewarded as if they had done those very things for Jesus Christ himself. And one other point, we develop an eternal perspective by withdrawing from the invasive sounds of the world so that we can hear the sounds of another place, indeed another voice. And that's what Luke tells us about Jesus Christ. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Unlike the religious leaders of his day, he didn't pray to be seen by men. He prayed because he treasured fellowship with his Father. So if you wish to develop that kind of perspective, a perspective that leads to abundant living both now and for all eternity, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then, says Jesus, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you, living with eternity in mind. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. We'll talk first to James, listening in St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, James.
Hi, Hank. I listen to you quite a bit, and I certainly think that you're doing a great service to Christ's kingdom.
Thank you.
I wanted to ask you about a caller who had discussed the idea that Adam was created with apparent age and then suggested that the possibility that perhaps God created that way, and the theory that God might have created that way in respect to other things that appeared older. And you answered him by saying that if that were true, that wouldn't be falsifiable. And I sort of wanted you to explain that to me. I don't really see how that works exactly.
Okay, yeah. Well, let me see if I can cash that out for you a little bit. First of all, the Bible doesn't really answer the age question. I think we have to underscore that in any kind of a conversation in this direction. Now, some say that Adam was created with the appearance of age, but in reality, we just don't know. Was Adam created with calluses on his feet? Did he have a belly button? Was he fashioned replete with childhood memories? One would think not, but the Bible simply doesn't tell us. And the notion that God created his handiwork with the appearance of age is, as I said in that previous broadcast, is logically unfalsifiable. For example, how can you falsify the notion that you were created 5 seconds ago and that your recollection of the show that you just talked about was not just an implanted memory. That's what I mean by saying it's...
What I don't understand is what you mean by how can I falsify that? I can prove that by witnesses, which is the way we prove many things. I mean, I can prove it because I've actually been here through the time. And yes, those might be false, but the hundreds of other people who've also observed my 44 years instead of 5 seconds also prove it.
Yeah, but that can all be part of an implanted memory, is my point. And I think that if you go beyond that, let's look at an astronomical event. A classic example would be supernova 1987A. There you have, and I think this is instructive, particularly in light of the past comment you just made, you have an identifiable before and after. Prior to 1987, the supernova was an ordinary star in a distant galaxy. It was 168,000 light years away. But then on February 23rd, 1987, the star explodes and becomes a supernova. In other words, what I'm saying is 168,000 years ago, the star exploded, and in 1987, the light of that event finally reaches Earth. Unless, of course, God created the universe 6,000 years ago, then what would you have? Well, then the supernova would be like a documentary film of an event that never really took place in the first place.
Well, that one, you used that one with the caller the other day, too, and I'm not sure what that one kind of distracts me from the idea, though, that when you talked about whether Adam was definitely old or not. Well, Adam was created old enough to observe the animals, to name them, to do
No, I was simply
clearly
saying...
Clearly, it was adult stage.
Yeah, but that's not what I'm saying.
Okay.
What I'm saying is something else. First of all, how do you know that he was an adult? You don't know that from the biblical text. I would come to the same conclusion that you just did. But the appearance of age is a different question, and that's what I addressed. There are people that say Adam was created with the appearance of age, but I'm saying the Bible doesn't say that. We don't know. Do you think that he was created with calluses on his feet? The Bible doesn't tell us.
I can't know whether he had calluses on his feet, but he was at least old enough to pick the animals and do certain things. He certainly didn't come onto Earth as an infant, and that is by the text.
Well, first of all, you don't know. The Bible doesn't fill in all of the details. It simply doesn't give us all of the chronology, all of the detail. We don't have it. The Bible deals in generalities in Genesis which do not fill in specific details. Because, for example, do you know all of the progeny of Adam and Eve? You don't. In Genesis chapter 4, we're told about Cain and Abel. In Genesis chapter 5, we're told about Seth. But the implication of the scripture is that there are many other kids that Adam and Eve had as well. And therefore, Cain asked to have some kind of protection when he went to the land of Nod. So the Bible doesn't fill in all the details for us, but the one thing we do know is that the appearance of age has some attendant liabilities, both textually and scientifically. And I think that we have to take those things critically, we have to take them seriously, and that's why I mentioned the supernova event. When we see things in the world, we don't think that they're mere deception. We don't think that it's like a documentary film of something that never really took place in the first place. Rather, we think that we can see God's imprimatur on the universe that he has made, and there's a way in which we can figure things out. And if that were not the case, science would never have developed as it has. Science developed because of a Christian worldview. It didn't develop because of a secular worldview. Augustine believed that God left markings, that God is consistent. Aristotle thought the gods were capricious, had a completely different view, believed in an eternal universe. Augustine didn't think that way. He thought that God works in an organized, systematized fashion so that you can actually know things about the universe. You can figure things out. But if things are an illusion or things aren't as they appear, they're otherwise, it's very difficult to figure those things out. Now, look, I'm a fellow sojourner with you in the quest for knowledge. I want to be absolutely certain that I don't commit scriptural heresy, which is to say, I want to be absolutely certain that I take the text seriously, that I don't read things into the text that the text isn't designed to say. But I want to be sure that I do the same thing with God's book of nature as well, that I don't create scientific heresy either. If I were to tell you today that I believe in geocentrism, you probably wouldn't take me seriously. And yet, that was a dominant view for a long period of time. The fact of the matter is, as we explore the universe that God created, we have knowledge that does not allow us to misread the biblical text and think somehow or other that the earth is fixed at the center of the universe, that the sun revolves around it. We know better because God has given us the ability to discover things about the universe. And again, that necessitates that we do not commit scriptural heresy or scientific heresy. I'm going to leave it at that. We'll be right back with more of your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
To find out more about the materials mentioned on the show, call a CRI resource consultant toll-free at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Our website is also an excellent reference destination to help you. Just go to equip.org and find articles by Hank, books, CDs, and DVDs. Again, that's equip.org. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment.
Truth matters, life matters more, details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org.
Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jeff. Hi, Jeff.
Hi, Hank. I just recently finished reading a book called Eye to Eye, and it talks about how within 48 hours of the United States or anybody going against Israel, as far as, you know, the dividing of Israel, that there's been a natural disaster. And I'm just wondering, you know, what's your take on the fact that, you know, God's punishing people for going against Israel?
Well, it's nonsense. The reality is that we are to be for justice. If the United States of America does something that's an abomination, we don't support that abomination. We support truth. We support righteousness. We support justice as members of the kingdom. So we're not Zionists. We may be very glad that Israel exists. We may be very glad that it's a geopolitical power, but that does not mean that we lockstep support everything that Israel does. We support Israel when it acts in righteousness. We do not support Israel when it acts in unrighteousness. So I think the problem here is that people oftentimes do not recognize that we are members of a different kingdom. And like Abraham, who was anything but a Zionist, or like Isaac and Jacob, we must view living in the promised land in the same way that a stranger would view living in a foreign country. Why? Because, as the writer of Hebrews makes plain, Abraham was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham looked beyond binding borders and boundaries to a day in which the meek would inherit the earth. Well, I think there's another principle here that we ought to really capitalize on or recognize clearly from a biblical perspective. And that is that when the Lord came, he is the substance that replaces the shadow. When the teacher came, the temple no longer had significance. When Jesus came, Jerusalem did not have significance because Jesus is the substance. Now, I'm not saying it's not important in any sense, in a historical sense. I'm just saying that we must never go back to types and shadows when the fulfillment to those types and shadows has come. And this is something that is laid out for us very clearly in the Word of God. So we know that Jesus was not a Zionist, and he certainly didn't tell his disciples to be Zionists. He told them to leave Jerusalem and never think about returning, go to the ends of the earth with the gospel. And ultimately, the seed of Abraham is the seed of Abraham not by some ethnic relationship, but through Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Again, it's not your genealogy that counts. It's your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, through Jesus Christ that ultimately counts. I've written about this in a lot of detail in a book called The Apocalypse Code, because there are a lot of people today who are making those very statements. And if you look at the corpus of their comments as well as what they've written, you'll find that they simply don't know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and they are on dangerous ground because they are trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ, not counting righteously the fact that the substance has fulfilled the shadow. If we were to go back to temple, priest, and sacrifice, or even think about that, that is tantamount to trampling upon the sacred blood of Jesus Christ. We have a new covenant. This do in remembrance of me. We're not to slaughter animals. We're not to think about building another temple. What we're told to do is take communion in remembrance of Jesus Christ, who has come, who has walked on this earth, who has sacrificed, and therefore we don't need to go back to endless sacrifices. One needs only read Hebrews for that to become crystal clear. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joshua, listening in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Joshua.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
My question is that I heard your show last time, and you were saying, like, basically, like, God is not willing to heal everybody. So I just wanted to know if what I'm telling you is true. Do you believe that God is not willing to heal everybody?
Well, what I believe is that in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, he's overcome the world. So in this world, we're all going to die of our last disease. The death rate is one per person. Every one of us is going to make it. So we're all going to get sick. Eventually, we're all going to die. And what we look forward to in Christianity is not perfect health. What we look forward to is a time in which we will be resurrected, and we will live in a resurrected universe that no longer groans in travail. In the meantime, we suffer the maladies of life. Can God miraculously heal someone? Of course he can. He's God. Does healing always take place? No. Like I said, we die of our last disease every single time, 100% of the time. And the only exception to that is going to be when Jesus Christ returns. If you're living, then you're going to, in effect, go through death, because you're going to go through a metamorphosis, because the mortal will become immortal. You'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye.
No, Hank, like, if someone is sick, say they have cancer, right?
Yeah.
And they go to God, and they're like, God, take this cancer away from me, or something. Are you saying God won't heal that person?
I'm saying that you would always pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done.
So you're saying God wants people to be sick, his children to be sick?
What I'm saying is we live in a cursed creation, and Christianity doesn't give us a peaceful way to come to terms with the maladies of life. It gives us something far greater to overcome them through the resurrection. For God's sovereign purposes, some people are not healed. Johnny Erickson Tada, who is a hero of the faith to me, is yet a quadriplegic. Could God heal her? Yes. Has he healed her? No. But her wheelchair has become her crown, because out of a life spent in that wheelchair, she has blessed millions out of the overflow of time spent with the Lord. So the plain evidence is God does not heal everyone of cancer. People die. You have to understand what I just said. The death rate is one per person. You're going to make it. I'm going to make it. That means we're going to die of our last disease. The biblical paradigm is that we look forward to resurrection. In the meantime, we will groan in travail just like the universe groans in travail. Do you think that God could get rid of all the weeds and thistles immediately? Sure. Could he get rid of all the evil immediately? Of course he could. But if he did, that would be the termination of time. God is yet gracious, allowing the wheat and the tares to grow up in a troubled world, because one day he'll separate them. That is in the new heaven and the new earth, wherein dwells righteousness. If you want more information, I've laid this out in as much detail, answering all the biblical questions in a book called Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Andy, listening in Austin, Minnesota. Hi, Andy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm doing good, thanks. Thank you for taking my call.
You got it. Thank you for the opportunity.
What Bible version do you recommend that I should be studying?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's really important for us, if you're studying the Bible, studying to show yourself approved to God, a workman who does not need to blush with embarrassment, correctly handling the word of truth, as 2 Timothy chapter 2 tells us. In examining Scripture, it's typically best to start with one good translation, then stick with it. That will provide you with consistency as well as help you in the process of memorizing the Bible. But in studying the Bible, it's best to use a number of good Bible translations. So there are a lot of great translations that are available today, but I use a variety in studying the Bible. For example, if I'm memorizing Proverbs, I use the NASB just because that's more of a formal equivalency, more of a word-for-word translation. If I'm memorizing, let's say, the Sermon on the Mount, I'll memorize the NIV because it's more of a thought-for-thought translation, and it communicates better. So,
what do you think about the New King James Version.
I think the New King James Version is a great translation. It preserves the majesty of Elizabethan English. At the same time, it is making sure that it updates a lot of what you find in the King James Version, because language has undergone a transition over time. And as a result of that, what you find in the King James Version is ununderstandable to modern ears. For example, when Paul says, "From thence we fetched a compass," what does that mean? Compasses weren't even used for navigational purposes at the time Paul was writing. Well, it actually means we proceeded in a circular course. The newer translations take account of that. Second, there's a progress in our knowledge and understanding of the original biblical languages that are accounted for in the New King James Version, not accounted for in the Old King James Version. And then we have earlier and better manuscripts, and therefore there are glosses and errors, minor although they are, that you find in the King James Version that have been corrected in the New King James Version. So I think the New King James Version is just fantastic. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And remember, our contact information, write it down. It's P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. On the web, it's equip.org. And via the phone, 888-7000 and the letter CRI. Good talking to you, good answering your questions, good interacting with you. Look forward to seeing you next time on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.